This is God's Word found in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, verses 11 through 16. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Before I try to speak on these verses, let me mention something. Brother Jerry's message, which I appreciate, was about us being translated, but he started that off mentioning the English translation of the Bible that we use for our authority in what we say and do and believe, which is the King James translation of the Bible in English. We're not saying it's the only translation because there's many languages on the earth, but for English speakers, my conviction is this is the best translation, and I do believe, as he said, that the translators were led by God when they translated this translation, this version of the Bible into English. Abraham Lincoln kept only four books on his desk while he occupied the Oval Office. He was a very well-read man. But there are only four that he kept sitting on his desk. One was a book, a bound version, I suppose, of the U.S. Constitution. That's not a very big book. Then he kept a copy of the United States statutes or laws. Now, that was probably a big book then. I don't think it could be bound and sit on the desk now. We have so many more laws. In fact, I can just take one law, such as the tax code, and last I heard about that, it was 70,000 pages. So that was then, and this is now. But at that time, he could keep a copy of the U.S. statutes there on his desk because he was sworn to execute and uphold that law. So he had it right there. Another was a bound version of William Shakespeare's tragedies. Lincoln must have liked the language and liked the drama, and he had a copy of Shakespeare's tragedies. The fourth book was a King James Bible, and he was such that he had that in easy reach while he occupied that office and led the country during a time of great trouble. So those were the four books. And during that same century, the 1800s, searches found some other original manuscripts of the scriptures, Codex Vaticanus, which was found in the Vatican, Codex Sinaiticus, which was found somewhere in a monastery in the Sinai Peninsula, that were somewhat different from the original text that had been used for the King James Bible. And those were used in more modern translations of the Bible into English. When I study, and certainly when I preach, I use a King James translation, but not averse to people looking and studying. I use other English translations as commentaries to get some more insight into the language itself. I use a Strong's Concordance pretty often, and other concordances are valuable. From time to time, I'll read in commentaries, but I'll tell you, the great bulk of my study and all of the pulpit preaching is from the King James Version of the Bible. And I do that because primarily of three scriptures. One scripture is found in Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." There, the Lord himself was promising to keep and preserve his words. Now, the second scripture is in Matthew 16, where Jesus Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means Jesus Christ was promising that not only would he preserve his word, he would preserve his church. Then the third scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now there, Paul was writing to Timothy that the church was the house of God, and it was the pillar, that is, what was the mission of it was to uphold truth, and the ground of truth, that is, where the truth would be located. So here we have the promise of God to preserve his words, not his word, the preserve his words, plural, preserve his church, and to hold his words, his truth, within the church. During the ages before they ever discovered Codex Vaticanus or Codex Sinaiticus, the original manuscripts they used were those that they had back onto the very early church. It was the Masoretic version of the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, which I think included some Chaldee in the book of Daniel, and then the Byzantine version of the Greek, written in Koine Greek, that they used for the New Testament. And those were the originals they used through the ages in the church. Those were the originals that were used to translate the Geneva Bible in English and the King James Bible in English. And that's why I use the King James Bible. It is by far the more commonly used, but it used the original manuscripts that had been used through the ages in the church. And if the Lord promised he was going to preserve his words, and the Lord promised that he was going to preserve his church, and the Lord inspired Paul the apostle to write that he was going to keep his truth in the pillar and ground of the truth, which was the house of God, the church, then I want to use an English Bible, since I'm an English speaker, that was translated from the original manuscripts used in the church through the ages. And that's the King James Version of the Bible. That's why I use it. And I certainly don't get all up in the air and offended if somebody else uses a different translation. But for me, it is this one. And I think it's for good reasons as well. Now let's go back to John chapter 20. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." When you study the Bible, try to study it with enough care and meditation, as Brother Jerry has said, to realize there are lots of Marys mentioned in the New Testament. The three ones that are mentioned the most are Mary of Nazareth, who was the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom she bore as a virgin. She had not known man. Though she was betrothed, she was engaged to Joseph, they had not consummated their vows. They had not even taken their vows at that point. And the angel Gabriel came and told her she was going to bear a son, and that he shall be great, that he shall be called the Son of God. And she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That made it very plain that Mary knew she herself was a virgin, and she was wondering how she was going to have this child. And Gabriel said, "The Spirit of God shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's the first Mary, Mary of Nazareth, the mother of our Lord. The next Mary we run into is Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. She was one who would sit at Jesus Christ's feet and hear his teachings. She was one who would fall at his feet saying, "Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She was the one that, again, at the supper after Lazarus was raised from the dead, would fall at the feet of the Lord and pour a box of ointment on his feet. Very precious ointment. An alabaster box of ointment worth 300 pence, which a penny was a day laborer's wage at that time. Very expensive box of ointment, and wipe his feet with her hair. That's Mary of Bethany. Then there was Mary that came from the city of Magdala, which I think is a little bit southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And just as somebody from Nazareth was called a Nazarene, somebody from Magdala was called a Magdalene. So she was Mary Magdalene. And I don't know why in the world people so often jump to the conclusion that she was a former prostitute. I can't find any scripture saying that she was. She may have been. What the scripture says of her is that out of Mary Magdalene, Jesus Christ our Lord cast seven devils. One of those devils may have been promiscuous sex or exploitive commercial sex. It may have been, but it's a leap you're going to have to make without scripture. The scripture doesn't tell that, but it does state this fact. Jesus Christ set her free. He cast seven devils out of her. He gave her a peace that she had not known and was not able to get otherwise. Mary Magdalene was very grateful to Jesus Christ, and there was a love for him because he first loved her. So that's Mary Magdalene, and she is here, one of those that was the first to see him after he rose from the dead. He had gone to the cross. He had paid for Mary's sins. Whose sins did he pay for? He paid for Mary Magdalene's sins. He paid for Mary of Bethany's sins. And he paid for Mary of Nazareth's sins. Because she too was a human being and needed a Savior. And she had one. It was the first child she ever delivered. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross, made to be sin for them. And oh, here's the great hope I have. Made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he went to the cross and was made that, he finished the job and said, "It is finished." And then he yielded up the ghost and died. He was taken down from the cross and buried. And on the third morning, he rose again. The women coming to the tomb, one of whom was Mary Magdalene, were kind of concerned. They knew they had a job to do. They wanted to finish the job of embalming that was only hastily done before his body was interred. And it was hastily done because the Sabbath was coming at sundown. They did the best they could, but they knew they had more work to do. And as they approached to finish that work on the first day of the week, the women were concerned because the stone that they had rolled in the opening of the tomb to seal it was heavy. And they were wondering how they were going to be able to gain access to the body of the Lord. And when they got there, they found the stone was rolled away. And they found the tomb was empty. Now here it only mentions Mary being at the tomb, whereas the other Gospels mention several women being there. And that is not a conflict to state that several people went there and then one gospel focus on one of them is not a conflict. It is like, suppose you and I and another brother all went to see a Braves game on a certain day. And I could say, accurately, I could say, we were there at the Braves game on that day and saw the game. I could also accurately say, with no conflict, I went to the Braves game on that day and saw the game. No conflict there at all. It's a revelation of a different amount of information. And here, the gospel according to John mentions Mary. Mentions her alone. It's not to say she wasn't accompanied. She was. The other gospels let us know that. But at this point, she's alone. They've already notified the apostles that the stone is rolled away and that the tomb is empty. And Peter and John have run to the tomb, that's what's in the preceding verses, and found it even as they said. And when they got there, they believed. What did they believe, that he was risen? No, they believed what the women had reported to them, that somebody has taken away the body of the Lord out of the sepulcher. They believed that there had been a theft. And so now Mary was back there, and at this point she does seem to be alone. She's looking there at an empty sepulchre, an empty grave, and she is heartbroken. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So now she just decides to look into this empty tomb. That's what Peter and John had done. John ran and outran Peter, but he stopped at the entrance to the tomb. Peter got there later, and then he went on in and saw the emptiness. So now Mary herself looks again, looks into the empty tomb. When she looks, she sees two angels sitting where the head of the Lord and the feet of the Lord had been, looking there at the Lord, where the Lord had lain. She was seeing the fulfillment of the Old Testament mercy seat. You remember how God told Moses to make the mercy seat, make it given dimensions? The ark was there, and it was made of wood, but it was overlaid and inlaid with gold, and it contained the Aaron's rod that budded and a golden pot of manna which God had sent from heaven, and it contained the tablets of the law that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. But then the Lord said, have it covered with a mercy seat, and on top of the mercy seat make two cherubims and make them look inward toward each other. Well, here she was looking at the place where the Lord had been laid there, some flat shelf or something within that cave, the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had prepared for himself. And there an angel was on one end, an angel was on the other end, and they were looking inward toward where the Lord had laid. She was looking at the fulfillment of the mercy seat. That mercy seat was a sign, it was a picture, it was a carved lid on the ark. And above that lid, there was the one cherubim and another cherubim. You know, God from time to time would appear in his, what was called the Shekinah glory of God there to Moses and other people in Israel from time to time. He would appear and meet with Israel between the cherubim. And so the glory of God was over the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was over the ark, and the ark was the ark of the covenant because it contained the tablets of the covenant or the law that God gave to Israel. And brothers and sisters, what a picture. You, child of God, will see the glory of God based on God's mercy, like the mercy seat, which is based on God's covenant law being kept by Jesus Christ. The glory of God awaits you. And so this is what she's looking at, the fulfillment of that. God's glory is based on the fact that God has mercy on his children because of the work of Jesus Christ, who's now risen from the dead, and two angels are looking at the place he lay, which is based on the fact that he fulfilled God's covenant and his law to a jot and a tittle by his work on the cross. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So now, after seeing this fulfillment of the mercy seat inside the tomb, she looks back out side the tomb, and she sees her Lord Jesus Christ, but she doesn't know it's him. She supposes that it's the gardener there, the man that takes care of the grounds right outside these tombs or whatever was in the area. And he asks her, why are you crying? What are you looking for? And she thinking it's the gardener who might have some information on where the body has been taken, says, if you will, tell me where they've taken him and I will go take care of things. I'll take care of that body. Here's my message to you. Mary's sad at this time. She's still thinking that her Lord, the one that set her free from seven devils, the one that gave her a peace that she hadn't known for a long time, the one she loved so much because he loved her, she's still thinking he's not only dead, having been executed on the cross, she's thinking now this indignity has been perpetrated. Somebody's robbed the tomb. And I look inside, the tomb's empty. And I look outside hoping maybe this gardener knows something. But my Lord is dead, and his body is stolen. And she is heartbroken. Here's my message to you. For the child of God, redeemed in Jesus Christ, things are always, no matter what their circumstance, things are always better than they seem. Because I want you to see the reality of Mary's situation. The reality is, behind her are two angels portraying the real mercy seat, and before her is her Savior, risen from the dead, having received all power in heaven and earth. That's her real situation. But what is her perceived situation? Her perceived situation is, behind me is an empty tomb with two folks there I don't know. And before me is a man I don't know, whom I hope to get some information from, but I don't know if he has it. And my perception of the situation is, my Lord is dead and his body is stolen. Can you see the conflict between her perception and reality? Her perception is, things are bad. It's bad. My Lord is dead. His body is stolen. The one who was such a blessing to me is gone, and I can't even do this last ministry to him, finish the embalming. Been snatched out of my hands. It's bad. He's dead. His body is stolen. That's her perception. But the reality is, my Lord is alive. The reality is, he's got all power in heaven and earth. The reality is, he's right in front of me, and behind me are two angels portraying the mercy seat and its fulfillment. And I want you to know this, no matter how good you think things are, this may be a good time in your life. You may be prospering. Your loved ones may be healthy. You may have a good bit of hope before you. Or this may be a hard time for you. You may have some health problems. You may have some financial problems. You may have some relationship problems. You may be in a place where things are hard right now. We go through these things. It's the nature of life in this world, because this world's not our home. But if you're a child of the living God, if you were chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, if you were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, no matter how good or no matter how bad things seem, your reality is far better. It's far better. Things for you are far better than they seem, no matter how good or no matter how bad they seem. Things that are reality for you are better. The Apostle Paul wrote it much better than I can say it. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now you say, well, great message, Brother Marty, but it begs the question, am I a child of God? Was I elected before the foundation of the world? Was I redeemed at the cross? Have I been born again, regenerated of the Spirit? Well, that's where the gospel comes in, to reveal to you some evidences. You may not have some of these evidences, but I'll bet you have at least one. And if you do, I want you to take that evidence as something to bolster your hope. Yes, even as unlikely as it seems, I was born again, which means I was redeemed at the cross, which means I was chosen by the Father. All right? Let's give an evidence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You ever felt spiritually impoverished? You ever felt like in the presence of the mighty Spirit of God, the Great Spirit, as you've been called, that you were a feeble, poor, petty, fragile spirit? If you have, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And the kingdom of heaven is a manifestation on the earth. One day it's going to be delivered up to God, and then the kingdom of heaven will be in heaven. Okay? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I'm not talking about mourning because you lost the poker game last night. I'm talking about mourning because you've sinned and you're ashamed of it and you wish you'd not done it. You mourn because you're not as close to God as you wish you were. You'll be comforted. By whom? By the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You ever wish that you were more righteous than you are? You ever yearn for that you could be more just, more holy, more right, more clean, more pure? You ever yearn for that? One day you're going to be filled with that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You ever had somebody that did you wrong and circumstances work where you've all of a sudden got them in the palm of your hand? Remember how David had Saul? David was hiding in a cave with his men. And that was the very cave that when Saul showed up with his armies, he went apart from his army into that cave to use the bathroom. And David's men said, "Oh, David." Well, they said, "Behold, the day that the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands." David had him in the palm of his hand. The man that was making his life miserable. The man that had given would give his wife away to somebody else. The man that had thrown javelins at him. The man that had sent assassins after him. Was in the cave trying to use the bathroom when David and his soldiers were in the sides of the cave. He had him there. David said, "God forbid that I should stretch forth my hand upon the Lord's anointed." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You ever been misunderstood? You ever been slandered? For Jesus Christ's sake? Maybe not. That time may be coming still. But if you have, you're blessed, because the kingdom of heaven is just like it is for those that are poor in spirit. It's yours by grace. But that's not the only evidence. What about the strong evidence of confessed belief? 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's the question, that's the only question I ask before somebody requests to be a member of the church and baptized into the church. That's all that has to be answered. I will ask, and I have asked, I think, for everybody that's ever joined the church where I was trying to serve as pastor. Do you believe, you willing to say it publicly? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Sometimes the... And I just asked Brother Hayden that a few weeks ago, and he said, yes. And that's all that's required. That's what was Acts chapter 8. Philip asked the Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopian first asked him, "Here's water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And they went down in the water. Why? Because whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Brothers and sisters, that's being born again. And he dwelleth in God. That's being elected. That means you were redeemed. Because you dwell in God, and that's by election. That means you were redeemed at the cross by Jesus Christ. And because God dwells in you, that means you were born again. Now here's one that I end up using often. And I quote often. 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." That's a person who's been born again. That's a person who has eternal life, for this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you love God, if you love people, you've been born of God. If you've been born of God, that means you've been redeemed at the cross. And that means you've been elected before the foundation of the world. And that means you're a child of God. And that means things are always better than they seem. Now, I know a little bit about some of your personal lives. Many of you have been through some just crushing challenges and problems. I've been through some that I didn't think I'd be able to handle. I've had a real blessed life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have to say what Brother Dan Strickland said. I thought this was so wise. He said, if I'd been able to see forward the things that would happen in my life, I would have been too scared to live it. But looking back on them, I've had a pretty good life. Amen to that. If somebody had told me, prior to that, Marty, this, that, and the other is going to happen, I would have spent the years just, oh no, when? But looking back on it, I can say it's been a life full of far more love and adventure than I really would expect. Some of you have borne some terrible sorrows. Some of you have encountered some terrible challenges. Some of us may still have some terrible challenges coming up. But even if we have or if we will, I want you to know this, child of God. Things are always better than they seem. Do you know why? Because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we believe this scripture that, like Mary Magdalene, that for God's child, that reality is always better than our perception. And so we ask this of you, dear Father. Help us by faith and by your revelation to see more of reality. And that truth, Lord, will set us free. Help us to see the reality of your victory, the reality of your resurrection, the reality of your love. Oh God, help us to see more of that. We realize that we see just through a glass darkly. And we're looking forward one day to seeing face to face. But before that day comes, Lord, help the glass that we see through be a little less dark. Help us to enjoy your truth. And dear Father, as we continue in your word and know more of your truth, we realize that that does set us free. Help us to use that freedom and that blessing to be a blessing to others. Lord, we know that's part of the truth, that you would have us to not only love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourself. Please, Lord, bless this country and its leaders. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Bless us with your wisdom. Forgive us our sins. Thank you for your abundant grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.